Well, good morning. Welcome once again. All right, we're going to be continuing our study again on just peacemaking and just being reconcilers for Christ. Last Sunday, we had looked at the story of David and Abigail when David was just about to go and avenge himself and kill Nabal's men, and how Abigail came and just spoke to David and caused David to just stop and think and stop and reconsider and remember God. And yeah, I was just sad to think a little bit. Like, I think we all need Abigails in our life at times to when sometimes we get, you know, emotionally caught up in the situation, and we just need somebody to just come and just remind us to slow down, think this through, and get the big picture. Remember who God is. But with that, I think God also calls us to be that Abigail at times, which is can be a very hard thing to do, but to gently remind somebody else, like, think about this, and the way you're going might not be the best or the wisest thing. The path you're going on will take you to places that lead to consequences that you don't want. So yeah, just something that I was thinking about a little bit after last Sunday. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." I think that sums it up quite well. I think that's a pretty good... I mean, there's people out there who get, how would I say it, get personal satisfaction out of correcting others. And I know that this isn't the approach Abigail was taking, and it's not the approach we should take. But this verse is a good filter. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Yeah, I think that's just an important part of a healthy body. Moving on, somebody asked, Ron was asking the question. I was hoping he would be here this morning, but I don't see him yet. Maybe he'll show up yet. But asked the question, is it possible for two Christians, brothers, to be in a conflict that they just can't, or is it possible for them to just simply be at disagreement and just go on like that and still glorify God? Is basically, wasn't quite exported like that, but basically the idea. Is there a time and place to just simply accept living in not an agreement and move on? And it's an interesting question to think about, and I would really like your feedback this morning, because I don't have an answer really. But one place I would like to go this morning, just Acts 15, verse 36 to 41. I got the story of Paul and Barnabas here with their dispute over whether John Mark should go with them. Can I have a volunteer to read that? Acts 15, 36 to 41. Anybody? Matt? I guess just to give a bit of backdrop to this passage, I did not study into it just a whole lot. I'm sure a lot of yous know more about this whole account than I do, but from what I understand, Paul and Barnabas were going or headed off on their first missionary journey, and John Mark was going with them. And before they got too far, John Mark decided that he had to return back home. The Bible does not specify why he did that. Before they even started ministry, John Mark bails out on them and leaves Paul and Barnabas. So now Paul and Barnabas are setting off on another missionary journey to encourage the churches and just pick up the Matt, you want to read that passage?
Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Yeah, so it's an interesting account. I don't know who was right or wrong, or if someone was right or wrong, or if it was totally wrong for them to even have this conflict. I don't know. It's not a doctrinal thing that this conflict is stemming from. Basically, I see Paul, who is saying, He doesn't want to leave on this journey and have John Mark just leave on them again. John Mark had, I guess, let them down at one point, and Paul is like, "No, I don't want to take the risk. I don't want to. We can't take this risk." He didn't prove himself faithful. And Barnabas is like, no, like, we got to give him a second chance. We got to, he's still valuable to us. I think sometimes we find ourselves, both sides, wrestling within us too, when we're dealing with people. Like, we don't want to be burned. We don't want to be let down. And yet we want to give a second chance as well. Either way, I know that God did use this, and Paul went his way and Barnabas went his way, and they both had very effective ministries. And God did bless them both. So I don't know. What's your thoughts? I guess a few questions I'll ask is, what can we learn from this? How has God glorified it? And maybe just brainstorm a little bit. What would have other outcomes been if they would have worked this out, went on together. Yeah, let's just dig into this account a little bit and see what we can learn. Is there any thoughts that anybody has? Abe?
First thing that comes to mind is, was it last week or the other week we discussed about making sure we don't pick sides until we have all the information. And I don't have all the information. So, we don't know why John Mark turned back. We don't know Paul's side to the disagreement as far as why he doesn't take him, and that probably hinges somewhat on John Mark's reason for turning back, and Paul's evaluation of the importance of that reason. The other thing is we don't have a lot of background on Barnabas and why he had such a strong confidence that John Mark would come through this time. So I think that's as far as I'll go on that. Now, what are the possible outcomes? If they had resolved their disagreement, they would have all ended up in one space and they would have only had one missionary Abram. Just throwing that out there.
Yeah, I thought of that too. I know that God can use disagreements and conflict for His glory. God loves doing it. God loves taking mistakes of men and turning it around into His glory. But that's no reason to make mistakes. It just reminded me just a little bit of the one of Jesus' parables in Luke 13. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." I found some interesting parallels just right there. We see here the master and the servant. The master is like, this tree hasn't borne fruit, cut it down. And the keeper of the vineyard says, no, let's give it a second chance. Let's fertilize it. Let's dig around it. Jonathan, go ahead.
I think it's a good example of how much Paul and Barnabas needed each other. And maybe they didn't appreciate that enough at the time, I don't know, but Paul seemed to be a man with a one-track mind. You know, with not the patience and maybe even not the ability to always minister and help those along that were a little bit behind him. And So I don't know if Paul was, maybe Paul wasn't at a place in his life where he really would have been effective in helping John Mark the way Barnabas was. But it's interesting, a little bit later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, makes this comment, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So it seems like there's other people that had spent time with Paul that had the same problem. They couldn't keep up with him. He says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Sescers for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." So it seems like of all the brothers that had been with Paul, there was only one left that was still with him. That was Luke. But then he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So I'm not sure what all transpired between Acts here and then this scripture, but it seems like, is it possible that whatever Barnabas did with Mark in ministering to him and helping him and helping him to grow, it actually got to the place where Paul, you know, this is a pretty drastic change from what we just read, right? Mm-hmm. Paul is saying, "Hey, I want Mark to come. He would be useful for the ministry." And I suspect that it had a lot to do with how Barnabas discipled him and helped him to grow. And it actually got to a place later on where he was useful for Paul. So what do we make out of all of that? I guess one thing I see is that, you know, it takes a Paul and it takes a Barnabas and working together to produce the disciples that are useful.
Yes. Yeah, that was one of the next references I was going to go to. Thanks for bringing that up. Something we know that's, we don't have much information at all, but we do know that something did transpire in the following this account, because, I mean, basically what I hear Paul saying to Barnabas when they were in this, I mean, Paul was human. He had emotion. He got into the heat of it and basically said, "No, John Mark can't come with us." Basically what he's saying is he's useless to us in ministry. I mean, if he didn't, I don't know if that's saying it too strong or not, but Paul was very emphatic that he did not want John Mark with them. So basically he's saying they didn't need him. And now in 2 Timothy there, Paul is saying, "You know what, bring John Mark, because I need him. Something, or he's useful to me." We know that something transpired there. There's also a number of other references too, where Paul does send his greetings to Mark in a loving way. Go ahead, Derek.
Yeah, I was just reading that too, and I don't know if you're referring to Colossians 4, verse 10, where Paul is talking about members of the household of faith and mentions John Mark there as well. Mm-hmm. And I guess John Mark was a nephew of Barnabas, unless I'm misunderstanding. Mm-hmm. So there's a good chance that Barnabas knew more where John Mark was at, and maybe even why he left and why, where he is now. And it says, "And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments." Obviously, Paul knew that John Mark had given commandments, and it says, "If ye come unto you, receive him." And so I think that's beautiful, and I guess it reminds me that Paul didn't Paul had every right to want someone that was committed and yet to know all the details before you make a decision is very important in not having conflict.
Yeah, I know. Ken, go ahead, Alvin.
Guess just thinking of the fatherhood of God and what happened, we don't really hear much of Barnabas again, which makes me, we don't know for sure, but maybe Barnabas wasn't wrong in that case. Maybe it doesn't matter. The encouragement I get is that God takes our failures or mess, our wrong judgments maybe even, and he still uses us. And as a father, he works with his sons. And I think Barnabas probably was blessed. Paul was blessed. Like, he went on the missionary journey with the blessing of God, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and it had to be God. Like, that's how good God is in our lives, even though you might look at me and say, Alvin, you should get that straightened out real fast. And meanwhile, the Spirit of God might be pouring into my life or into your life. And that's, I don't know, it's very encouraging to me.
It almost seemed like a little bit more of almost a personality clash in, to a certain degree here. Which is, yeah, like you said, Jonathan, it just brings out why Paul and Barnabas need each other, why we need each other. Even though it's when things clash, maybe that's when we really need each other. But yeah, it is a great example too. Like both Paul and Barnabas, both of them, they did not let this slow them down from serving God. Yes, they did go their own way, but they went and just kept on ministering, serving for God. And the Bible says that the grace of God went with them. It is another place that I thought of was just seeing. I mean, sometimes you look at Paul and it seems, yeah, a little bit rash and just slam down, say it the way it is. And but we also just looking. I just thought of in Romans 9, we see his where he's saying that. The beginning of Romans 9, he's saying that if he could, he would be lost so that Israel could be saved. And just different places throughout, we do see a real heart of compassion there. He did have a real deep heart for the people he was ministering to. And who knows, maybe that was part of the reason that he didn't want John Mark to go with them, because if they set off on the previous missionary journey and suddenly their team kind of fell apart, maybe they weren't as effective as at ministry. I don't know. So I guess hopping back to the original question, is there times when it's when it's okay to, when you have a disagreement with another brother, to just part ways and to go on. Which would be, is there conflict that can't be resolved? I guess would be the question.
There's no license for it in Scripture. There's no license for not being perfect either. And it's just the way we are, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's true. The Bible does call us to be like Christ and to pursue perfection. Be perfect as Christ is perfect. Which is humanly impossible. Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah, I don't really have an answer for that. Go ahead, Abe.
To a point, like looking at Paul and Barnabas here, in a way they agree to disagree. And to a point, that is a conflict resolution in and of itself right there. It might not stand out as being the perfect example, but at least, they came to some sort of resolution. They both continued in ministry. And as far as whether that's okay, I'm going to leave that one lay. I don't know.
That is true. I mean, we can't just agree with everybody. That would fall into the category of peace, what was it? Peace faking instead of peacemaking. And that's, go ahead. John at the back.
I don't know if I can put into words what I'm thinking here, but I'll try. I believe there will be times that different people will have different ideas of how the Scripture should play out, or even different convictions. So, to me, I believe sometimes there will be conflicts that maybe people will agree to disagree, if you will. And I believe that sometimes that will result in people not necessarily parting ways, but doing a different thing. But I believe when it becomes wrong, and that this is just my opinion on it, I can be wrong too, but I believe if I then remove myself from a person and do not consider them a brother anymore, or, you know, will not speak to them, and I have a heart issue and I won't have part of them anymore, then I believe that is a conflict that is spiritually wrong, and that lies with me.
Yes, and I would say, like, there's, if you're in that place where you're have that disagreement with somebody, and if the motivation for separating ways is because you are bitter towards them, because you're too proud to look objectively at it, if there's pride, if there's bitterness in it, I would say that's where it would definitely be sin. With Paul and Barnabas here, I don't see that, especially not afterward. Any other thoughts? I just thought of it now, back probably 55 years ago. Claire Schnapp was a young man, moved up north, was working with a mission up there, and it was quite early on that he had, I guess you could say, some disagreements with the mission that he was working with, just not seeing number of things the same way, and so I guess you could say it was, to a certain degree, it was in the same situation. He went on his own and started his own ministry. He didn't, and he still works. He still supports and works with this other ministry, but he started his own ministry there, and it's been very, very effective. Through it, God has used it in so many ways all through the north. I don't think that conflict resolution necessarily means agreeing with the other person all the time. Any other thoughts? Throughout First Corinthians, there's a lot of Paul's speaking to specifically to a lot of conflicting issues in the Corinthian church at the time. First Corinthians 1:11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Throughout the next number of chapters, he just speaks to a lot of different issues. I didn't look through it too much, but taking brothers to the law, immorality in the church, marriage, and through a lot of things, idolatry, food offered to idols, now let me find the verse that I was looking for. Yes, then we're coming up to in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So Paul is speaking to all these issues, and then he just kind of sums it up. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Everything, and I think that's a good... A good map to live by, whatever we do, whatever situation we find ourselves in, there's always a way to glorify God, that God God gets glory. A little story that I heard recently. There was a parent with they had two sons. One son was just excessively positive. Everything was just great. Every experience was just the best in the world. Like nothing would set him off. Just absolutely positive. The other son was just totally negative. Everything was just the worst. Nothing was right. Nothing went his way. It's just terrible. And they were a little bit concerned about it, that the for the positive son, that he would, you know, have an unrealistic view of life and get get burned later on. And anyways, they started looking into helping him, and they found this person that specialized in excessively positive and negative children. Some of you may have heard this story. They thought they were getting desperate for help, so they went to this person, and they're like, they were talking to this person, and so the parents are like, so what are you going to do? Like, you think you can help them? And this person's like, yes, we got this method. It works every time. So for your negative son, we're going to put him in a room with just full of toys, every toy he could possibly want. And then it'll just help. It'll just cheer him up, and yeah, he'll just have to become more positive with everything he wants. And the parents are like, yeah, sounds all right. So what are you going to do with the our positive son? And the person's like, well, this sounds a little bit weird, but you're gonna have to trust me a little bit here. We're gonna stick him in a put him in a room for the night that's just full of manure, waist deep or knee deep in horse manure. And the parents are like, well, that sounds a little weird, but they were desperate enough. They're like, okay, we'll leave them here, see what you can do. They came back the next day and go into this room with this little boy and the negative boy, and he's just sitting in the middle of the room, sulking. And this person is like, what, like, what's wrong? Why aren't you happy? I mean, you have everything you could possibly want. And the boy's like, well, you know, I knew that you'd eventually come back and get me, and I didn't want to get attached to these toys, so I just sat here thinking about how nice it would be to have these toys, and just all sad. And this person's like, wow, I can't believe it. I've never seen this not work. And he went to the next room and said, "Well, I'm sure that your other son is calmed down. Like, I'm sure he's got a more realistic view of life." And they go to the other room, and they find him just jumping around, dancing around, flinging manure around, and just having the time of his life. And they're like, "Wait, what is going on? Why are you so happy?" And he's like, "Well, with all this manure in here, there's got to be a pony somewhere." And it's kind of a amusing story. But to a certain degree, I think that's an attitude that us Christians are called to have. No matter how difficult, how hard things are looking, God has a reason for it. God, what is true about God? God, not even a sparrow drops from the sky without God knowing. And also thinking about Joseph in his younger days, just totally rejected by his family, by his brothers, that is, thrown in a pit, sold to the Ishmaelites. And as he was walking across the desert, I don't know, things looked pretty bad. Things looked hopeless. Like, it looked like everything was going against him. And yet, you know, afterward, we get the big picture and just see how God had his hand in it in such an awesome way, and how God used those hard, really hard things in his life, and he eventually became, right up next to the king of Egypt. And it's, when we're in the middle of those difficult, whatever it is, conflict or anything else, it's sometimes looks impossible, but I know that there's always a way to bring glory to God through that. I was just thinking about that a little bit this week. Throughout this week, thinking how, you know, God is in control of everything, and God uses these experiences for our good. And I was just thinking about that, and then a text came through, and we all got it about Yankel's barn, and I just said, I mean, why? How can this just keep happening? I mean, God, I believe that God sees absolutely everything. Nothing happens that he doesn't allow. And, those are the things that it's just hard to, I mean, yeah, I know that God is in control, but it's just the hard things in life. But I know that God can use those hard situations too for his glory. I was thinking a bit about it. Then we sang Derek, you led that song this morning. Let us pray for each other. And I was wondering if it'd be all right if we just have a bit of a prayer time just in the closing here for the family. Just lift them up in prayer, that God would be close to them. I'll just do that in closing. I'm not here next Sunday. I think I'll talk to Ron again, and then we'll go from there. If there's a few more places that we could go, looking at this whole subject of conflict resolution and peacekeeping, but I don't know if we get into it or not. But yeah, I have enjoyed the study a lot, and I want to learn more, but ultimately, whatever we do, whatever situation we're in, glorify God, do it for God's glory. Let's just stand together, and I'll just open it up for anybody to pray, then I'll close. Yes, Father God, we know that your ways are perfect. We know that nothing can happen apart from what you allow, but God, I just lift up Yankel Deckers and their family to you right now, God. God, I just ask, Lord, that you will just hold them very close to you through this time, Lord. Lord, we don't understand why you allowed yet another thing to happen. God, I just pray for the children, Lord, that they will just be able to somehow see you through this all and to be drawn closer to you. God, I just pray that you all just fill them with the deep presence through this, Lord. God, I just pray that you all just, through this coming week, Lord, just give Yank and the family just strength to just go on living for you, Lord. Trust. Be near to them, Lord. God, I also just pray, Lord, that as each one of us goes from here, Lord, that you'll just help us to be peacemakers, Lord. Help us to recognize how much you have reconciled us, so that we can take that and go and reconcile to others, God. God, I just thank you so much. You are so good, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.